In your copy of God's Word to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. My desire this morning is to actually just focus on the parable of the tares among the wheat. So we're going to skip the middle part of the chapter. We're going to skip verses 31 to 35. We'll come back to that, Lord willing, next week. Because we don't just hop around Scripture, right? But because Jesus gives us the parable and then explains the parable later on, we want to join those two texts together to get the whole grasp upon this amazing parable. So, Matthew 13, verse 24. He presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slaves said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No. For while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And then verse 36. "Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' And he answered and said, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Title of this sermon is Tares Among Wheat. Tares Among Wheat. My desire this morning, dear ones, is that you would make sure that you're one of God's people and not just around God's people. You know, I've heard another pastor say that the Christian life can be compared to that hike, that trek up Mount Everest. And passages like these are very helpful in that illustration. Imagine yourself, you want to climb Mount Everest. You're not an expert climber. You've maybe worked out, you're training for that, but you've never done it before. So you need what's called a Sherpa. You need a guide to get you to the top. Now, if you have any sense, you're going to try and find a guide, a Sherpa, that has never lost someone. They got a perfect track record. Of course, in the Christian life, we have the perfect guide, our Lord Jesus Christ. But you would find someone who has never lost a climber. And so you go, you pay the fee, right, and you make the plans, and you're there, you start the climb. And as you climb, sometimes your guide will see that, you know, you're tired, and so he'll say words of encouragement to keep you going. He'll see other times when you're really frightened and scared, And he'll speak words of comfort that he's never lost anyone. And you'll make it. But then there's also times where that guide will yell at you. Maybe you're wandering off track. Or maybe you're not following the clear instructions that he gave. This foot here, that foot there. Nowhere else. And so he hollers at you. He does that a couple of times, and that bothers you because it seems like he's just being too harsh with you. And so you pull him aside and say, hey, I paid you. You're here working for me to get me to the top. Why are you disrespecting me? Why are you talking to me in that harsh, stern way? And the guide would simply say to you, don't you remember why you hired me? It's because you trust that I will get you there to the top. This is how I'll get you there. I'll say what needs to be said when it needs to be said. You need to trust me. Dear church, this morning is one of those times when your guide, your shepherd, Jesus Christ, needs to say something very direct. Not out of harshness, not out of rudeness, but out of love, because he wants to get you to the kingdom of your Father. He wants to get you to verse 43. When you, the righteous, will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of your Father. And so this is good for you, dear one. This is good for me. Jesus here in this passage compares tares and wheat, weeds and plants of grain. And what he does in this passage is as he compares tares to wheat, he compares them in three stages. What he's going to do for us this morning is compare the spiritual life of the believer with the unbeliever through these three stages. Three stages are the three points of the outline this morning: the present commingling, the ongoing confusion, and the future conclusion. The present commingling, the ongoing confusion, and the future conclusion. Those are the three stages that he gives us of these plants and growth. And the point is for us to evaluate, which one am I? Am I a tare or am I a wheat? The primary for you today, dear one, all of us, are you around God's people or are you one of God's people? Are you around God's people or are you one of God's people? First point explains to us the present situation, the present commingling. Remember here, as we look at verse 24 and 25, Jesus already has given the parable of the sower and the soils. And as the gospel truth of God are spread like seed, there were four responses, but only one was the right response. Some forget it right away. Others receive it, but don't endure difficulty. And still others are distracted with the things of this world, so they don't bear fruit. But the good soil has a right response, and that is to hear the word of God, receive it, understand it, wholeheartedly believe it, and then live it out. Here now, in this passage, Jesus teaches the disciples why God allows the existence of sinners among the saints. Why are there these other soils present? He teaches us this reality. He explains it so that we would not worry or be confused, but rather patiently wait for God's final judgment. Verse 24 and 25. He presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. Jesus here gives the disciples another parable. Remember, there's eight in this chapter, and there's more to come. This time, he uses a phrase that he's going to repeat four more times in verse 31, 33, 45, and 47, where the kingdom of heaven is like, or maybe compared to, and then he goes on. This is a major theme. I could even say this is the major theme of the Gospel of Matthew, is the kingdom of God and its King, Jesus Christ. We've seen this theme throughout the Gospel of Matthew up to this point. He's already been established as the King of his kingdom in the first few chapters. He's given us the laws of the kingdom in the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7. Now Jesus is explaining to us what life is like in the kingdom. And so if we take the explanation of verses 36 through 39, where he just plugs in this is that, that is this, then what we see here in verse 24 and 25 is when he says, a man sowed good seed in his field. That is, he's saying the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, here is the sower. Now in the last parable, the seed was the word of God, the gospel. Here, the seed that's being sown is not the word of God. It's not the gospel. It's a different seed. It's a different parable. It's a different story. So it's connected, it's related, but it's not that seed is not this seed. It's a different story. So here, the seed is the actual sons of the kingdom. So what he's describing here in this parable is Christ is growing. He's spreading his kingdom. He is the one actually spreading and growing his kingdom. He is doing this by scattering his disciples into his field. That is the world. The field is the world. One thing I just want to point out is how he calls it his field in verse 24. Notice that at the end? He sowed good seed in his field, meaning that this world is God's world. Christ has ownership. He has authority in heaven and on earth. He says this in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. It says, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then in 19, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. This is God's world. And so, dear believer, as you hear Christ's call to join him in spreading the seed of the gospel, as you hear his call and command to evangelize the lost souls that are in your life, dear one, you have nothing to fear. Why? Because wherever you go, you are still in Christ's field. But it's not all sunshine and rainbows, is it? Because in verse 25, while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. The enemy, as explained later, the devil, came. This name, devil, means slanderer or accuser. And we see in this parable how Jesus describes the devil as trying to bring slander and accusations against God. One way he does this is by sowing tares among the wheat, sons of the evil one among the sons of the kingdom. This is his plan of attack, because he wants to cause there to be unbelievers, sons of the evil one, mixed in with true believers, so that the world will look at Christianity and say, well, that person failed me, and so therefore all of you are just like him or her. but they don't know. That's probably a tare. It's not really one of us. Not to say that true believers don't fail. But a story like this would have been very familiar to the people listening to Jesus. Many would have known or heard of someone who actually had this happen to them. To sow tares or weeds in a field of wheat in someone else's crop would have been financially devastating to the field owner. The whole crop would be compromised. In fact, in Jesus' time, there was Roman law instituted that prohibited doing this very thing. So it was common enough to make a law about it. So the devil here is described as this cosmic criminal who is doing everything he can to ruin the kingdom of heaven. That, dear ones, is why there is a present commingling of unbelievers with believers in the world, and we see it manifested in the visible church. Though we have a great enemy, this cosmic criminal who is trying to destroy the kingdom, destroy the church, destroy the work of God in this world, Jesus says, though, in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. Implied in that is that the gates of Hades will try to overpower, overwhelm, ruin the church. This is one of the tactics of the devil. So Jesus allows this present commingling of wheat and tares in the world. The result, before the master tells his plan in this parable, it's a state of ongoing confusion. Number two this morning, ongoing confusion. Verse 26 to 29 says, but when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. And the slaves said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no. For while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. So, in this story that Jesus gives, once it's realized that not all seeds in the field are good seeds, the slaves of the landowner have all kinds of questions, one after the other. It's no different today, is it? We can often get confused and begin to wonder what is going on when we see so-called Christians not acting like Christians. We're here trying to, dear one, maybe you're here trying to, I'm just trying to follow the Lord. I'm trying to stay holy. I'm trying to stay pure. I'm trying to read his word. I'm trying to fight the good fight. And here I see this brother or this sister so-called, and they're just doing whatever they feel like. They're going wherever they want, consuming whatever they want, whether it's physical, drink, or drugs, or whatever else, whatever entertainment they want, there's no inhibitions. And they seem happy. What is going on? I want to be clear before we get into the details. I do want to be clear. This is a separate issue from church discipline. So what Jesus is not saying, he's not saying don't practice church discipline, because he's about to tell us to do that, to practice church discipline, excommunication, in a few chapters in Matthew 18. So he's not going to undo what he says here, there. So both, we have to hold both in tension. In Matthew 18, Jesus commands us to remove the unrepentant person from the church. That situation goes beyond mere unfruitfulness that we see here and in the parable before. That one deals with professing Christians who are living in open and unrepentant sin. However, here, this is dealing with those who kind of fly under the radar, as it were, as Christians. They're not in open rebellion, but they're also not being everything that they should be as a professing believer. Jesus here gives us three details that can help clarify and alleviate our confusion. He says, first of all, look for fruitfulness. Look for fruitfulness. Verse 26 talks about the wheat sprouting and bearing grain, and then the tares becoming evident also. Look for fruitfulness, Christian. The key mark of a Christian is fruitfulness. That the Word of God changes how you live, the decisions you make, and the things you love. That's fruitfulness. Jesus is telling us here that wheat bears grain. Christians bear fruit. In contrast to that, the tares become evident, it says in verse 26. How do they become evident? By their lack of the good grain that the wheat has. This specific weed, most likely the darnel plant, looked a lot like the wheat plants. However, that specific weed was very vulnerable to infection of fungus, which was poisonous and got people sick, even to the point of death. That's why many in that time thought that this plant itself was poisonous, but it's not the plant, it's the fungus that it's most susceptible to. So you can see the point here is that in the life of the church, but even more broadly in the world around us, there is this co-mingling of believers and unbelievers, and it seems like the unbelievers' presence is causing more harm than good. Or at the very least, they are unfruitful. Why would God allow this? Well, 1 Corinthians 11, 19 helps us. It says, there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. So Paul there in 1 Corinthians 11, 19 teaches us, according to Jesus' parable, that there must be factions. There must be difficulty. There must be times where unbelievers show that they're unbelievers who we thought were believers. This must happen. Why? So that the true believer would be manifest, would become evident among us. It's to give you assurance, dear Christian. The point is that you can get clarity of who most likely is and is not a true believer by simply looking at their life. And we're not talking about works salvation. You are justified by faith alone. But as we learned last week, you are never justified by a faith that is alone. That faith will and must bear fruit. Otherwise, it is a dead faith, according to James 2. Simply look at their life, dear ones. Or maybe you need to look at your own life, beloved. Does the person read the word and pray? Do they respond to difficult people like Christ? Do they bear the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Do they prioritize being with God's people? Do they participate in the ministry of the kingdom? If these things are not evident, you could be dealing with a tear. If this sounds like a description of you, dear one, you could be a tear. And so I ask you again, are you around God's people or one of God's people? Secondly, to help us with this confusion, you need to know the enemy. Know that you have an enemy, rather. Know that we have an enemy. Verse 27 and 28, the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" And he said, "An enemy has done this." Slaves are confused. The master is not. He clears up the confusion. We have an enemy. Christ, the King, is not surprised by the presence of unbelievers that are intermixed with true believers. He knows exactly what is happening. In fact, he allows it. Remember, just as God gave the devil permission to attack Job in the Old Testament, so Christ allows the enemy to sow tares among the wheat. He allows it. But the enemy, the devil, has every evil intent behind his actions. He is trying to compromise and harm the church. He's trying to compromise and harm the kingdom of heaven by inserting lukewarm people who question the word of God or who outwardly appear righteous to men but inwardly are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness, according to Matthew 23:28. The enemy, dear ones, is playing the long game, slowly but surely trying to weaken the kingdom of God. So, dear ones, don't be surprised or confused when the enemy does what enemies do. Another detail to help clarify things so that we're not confused is to practice patience. Practice patience. Verse 28, the slaves said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No. For while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them." The slaves, in their string of questions, ask the logical next question. They exemplify for us the very same reasoning of many overzealous Christians who think that they have an inside line with the Holy Spirit and they know who is and isn't a true child of God. Remember, this is separate from church discipline, because that unrepentant sinner willingly says, "I am not a child of God. I want my sin. I'm not repenting." This is different. But we will always have people that are just overzealous with this and want to go on a church campaign or a global campaign of ridding us of the tares. But the landowner knows that when tares are intermixed with the wheat, their roots become intertwined. And so to pull up a tare would endanger the life of the wheat. What does that look like? Think about how in the life of the church, I understand that he's speaking about the whole world, but this is applicable to the life of the church. Think about how there are some in the church who do not bear much fruit at all. Wouldn't it be easier just to tell them that they're a false Christian and cut ties with them, tell them where they're no longer welcome? But Jesus says, no, you need to wait. Why? Because those are the ones that will grow your patience. Those are the ones that will cause you to hold all the more tightly to Christ. Those are the ones that will be the motivation for your life to pursue holiness all the more. Those are the ones we must patiently bear with. And by the way, maybe that person is actually not a weed. Maybe he or she is not a tear. Maybe that person is a bruised reed of Matthew 12:20. Maybe they will bear fruit, but it's just going to take longer than you would like. And if we're honest, dear ones, doesn't that describe many of us, all of us, at some point? And aren't you glad that you weren't ripped out of the ground like a weed when you were stagnant? Oh, how tender and patient our Lord is. That for your sake, dear flailing Christian, dear bruised reed, smoldering wick, for your sake, he doesn't unleash the church to just start ripping out who they think is and isn't a Christian. Because he loves you and doesn't want you to become a victim of that harshness, that he'll permit there to be this present commingling. Oh, he's so kind. He's so patient. Now, the parable ends with the master pointing ahead to his plans for the future of his field. The future conclusion, verse 30. He says, allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. The landowner calls his slaves to be patient like him, and he helps them practice that patience by letting them in on his wise and perfect plan. Jesus explains his plan in verses 40 to 43. Verse 40. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. Jesus says, don't worry, I got this. Though the enemy has thought that he was successful in his plan to ruin the kingdom of heaven, God is the ultimate victor. He plans. His plans are never thwarted, Christian. His goals are, he never comes short of them. And so even now, it is all going exactly according to his plan, church. One commentator says, Cain had communion with Abel. Ishmael dwelt in the same house with Isaac. Judas was in fellowship with the apostles, and so Demas was with the rest of the disciples. The tares and the wheat grow together, and it will be so till the harvest. Verse 41, the Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom, all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. Jesus Christ here says he will have the final victory at the end of the age when he sends his angels to separate the wheat from the tares. We don't have time for it today, but if you look at Revelation 14, 15, and 16, it talks about this event, how Christ will use his angels to dole out the wrath of God upon mankind. And later on in Matthew, Jesus talks about this great separation that is to come. In Matthew 25, 31 to 33, it says, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. He will accomplish this. And on that day, it will become crystal clear who's who. We might be confused and unsure now, but he is not. In fact, you, dear one, might think that you're truly saved right now, where you sit. But you're not. Because Jesus says in Matthew 7, 22 and 23, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, in your name did we not prophesy, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name do many miracles? And then I will declare to them, Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There are those among the sons of the kingdom who do the right things, check off the right boxes, and will come before Jesus on that day and think that they're in because of what they did. Because they're a good person. They gave to the church. They were on the membership roll or whatever else. But Jesus will tell that person, not, I thought I knew you, but where have you been? It's not even that. It's, I've never known you. Who are you? And he says, depart from me. Why? Because you practice lawlessness. Sure, you checked off the boxes, but when it really came down to it, you lived by your law. You followed your rules, not mine. You were lawless. So again, dear ones, are you around God's people or are you one of God's people? And look what will be the destination of the stumbling blocks and the lawless ones. Verse 42. He says, we'll throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The stumbling blocks and the lawless ones will be thrown into the fiery furnace. The fiery furnace of God's wrath is promised in Psalm 21, where it says, your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. Yahweh will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will devour them. Jesus, in Matthew 3:12, calls it an unquenchable fire. And he says here in verse 42 that that place, hell, will be a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. The weeping really means to wail. It's more intense than just crying. It is a wailing. It is the deepest cry of sorrow that comes from a soul that is so overwhelmed with unbearable grief and remorse. And the gnashing of teeth are those in hell under the judgment of God who are hostile in their anger. As they suffer the wrath of God, they hate God for it. And so if you're an unbeliever this morning, and if you think that you're a wheat but you're really a tare, you're either going to wail with remorse and regret. Oh, why didn't I take him more seriously? What a fool I've been. Or you'll respond with hatred and say, how dare you, God? You're not fair. It's one or the other. What an awful end. So again, dear ones, are you just plain church? Are you around God's people or are you one of us? Contrast that Jesus has been drawing this whole time ends in verse 43. The future of the sons of the kingdom is one that is filled with immeasurable grace and delight. Verse 43, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Jesus quotes from Daniel 12 that the sons of the kingdom are the sons of righteousness who will shine forth like the sun. What's amazing here, what's striking, is back in verse 26 of chapter 13. when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, the tares became evident. That word for became evident for the tares can also be translated shine. And so from beginning to end, he says the tares will show what they really are in this life by their unfruitfulness. But there is coming a day, dear child of God, when it will be displayed what you really are. You will shine forth with the righteousness of Christ. First John 3:2 says, it has not been manifested as yet what we will be. We know that when he is manifested, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. Jesus tells us where this will happen in verse 43, in the kingdom of our Father. So in verse 41, it's the Son's kingdom. Then in verse 43, it's the Father's kingdom. Paul talks more about this in 1 Corinthians 15. But right now, the reality is that the Father has given the kingdom of heaven to his Son, the King. And Christ is sowing the seed of the children of the kingdom throughout the world right now. And when he finishes his task that the Father has commissioned him for, Christ will then return that kingdom back to the Father. And we will shine in the kingdom of our Father for all eternity. There we will be, dear ones, in the kingdom of the Father, in heaven, shining forth the righteousness of Christ that has been given to us in the gospel. And that's really the heart of all of this, isn't it? How do I become a wheat if I'm a tare right now? How do I bear this fruit if I'm this weed in my soul? You come to Christ, dear one. You turn from your life of rebellion and sin. You turn to Christ in surrender and faith. You entrust all of your life, soul, eternity to him. And you begin that lifelong trek of following Christ. If you would do that, if you would believe upon Jesus Christ this morning, then he instantly changes you from a tare to a wheat. And you'll begin to bear fruit. And you have this hope to look ahead to. It's not your righteousness. It's not because you're so great. It's his righteousness that you shine forth with. Oh, what a day that will be, church. As it says in Colossians 3, when Christ, who is our life, is manifested, then you also will be manifested with him in glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord,